Holy Spirit, just have your way in this place. Lord, we bless the men that are on the men's retreat right now, and we just believe, Lord, you are moving powerfully in that place. And we thank you for being here with us today. And Lord, we are here for your presence. We're here for your glory. And Lord, as I speak today, I just pray, Holy Spirit, you're the teacher. You are the teacher. And just give us all eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand what your Spirit is saying. Amen. Amen. Good to see everybody. So, I'm going to continue the series on prayer. It got a few interruptions along the way, but Holy Ghost is always welcome to interrupt. And so I just want to go over, because it's been a few weeks since I taught on the first section, so I'm just going to kind of go over what the groundwork that we laid. And really it was about the fact that, you know, when we come to pray, we first need to know that our prayers have influence, right? Because if we don't believe that our prayers have influence, then why are we even praying? That they have influence on God, and prayer can have an influence on us, it can have an influence on who we're praying for. Like, your prayers are powerful. And so if you're coming to pray and you don't believe that your prayers really have an impact or have influence, then it's kind of a waste of time. So the first thing and that's what we established last time, I talked about what prayer is. Prayer, in a general sense, it's the asking for a favor, particularly with earnestness. So the word pray was used in Old English to actually talk between two people and say, you know, I pray you would come with me to dinner tonight. They used to actually use the word in that way. We don't do that now, but that was the way the word was used. From a spiritual standpoint, and when we're talking relationship with God, it means in a worshipful atmosphere, a solemn address to the supreme being consisting of adoration, or an expression of our sense of God's glorious perfections. It can include a confession of sins with an assurance of God's of mercy and forgiveness. It can be intercession for blessings on others, and can be thanksgiving or an expression of gratitude to God for his mercies and his benefits. So all of these things are what prayer is. So really, prayer is a relationship with God. It's communion with God. And in that place, you know, you can be worshiping him for him. You can make requests, right? You can pray for others, and you have thanksgiving. So all of that is really included in the concept of prayer. And of course, in prayer, it's also a place of us to hear what God's speaking to us through the Spirit, through the Holy Spirit. So we pray, but it's a place where we're opening up to God to speak with Him, but also a place that we're receiving from Him, that we can hear from Him. If we don't believe that we can hear from God, again, why are we even there? The Word tells us, "My sheep hear my voice." My sheep hear my voice. So if you've received Jesus as your Lord, you're one of the sheep, and if you're a sheep, you do hear his voice. And you may not recognize right now what that sounds like. I mean, we're all in a process of that, but you do hear his voice. He is speaking with you. And so prayer is a place to really come in tune with it. You know, I just thought of this, that when we teach at the Bible College, and we'll have students come to us and say, you know, I can't hear God. I can't hear God's voice. And what I always tell them is, like, just how we did that Ephesians 3 prayer, we took Ephesians 3 and we personalized it. So you can go into the Bible and take like Ephesians 1 or Ephesians 3 and start praying it in a personal way. And when you take the scriptures and you pray it in a personal way, you're hearing God's voice. And so what that does is it starts to get you tuned into the station, right? Because you might be hearing on AM, but he's on FM. But if you read the Bible in terms of, you know, he says that I am, you know, that he blesses me exceedingly abundantly above all I can ask or think. If you speak that out and you put it in a personal context, you are hearing through your mouth the voice of God. And so that begins to get you in tune with how he speaks and what he sounds like. So just read, if you feel like I don't even know where to start, just start reading scripture aloud over yourself, and that will start getting you in tune with hearing God's voice. So one of the things, I went through a couple of examples. I talked about Abraham, because I was trying to give you examples in the Bible of where men and men, women had a relationship with God, and they actually had an influence on God. And so we talked about Abraham and how he interceded on behalf of Sodom, right? And he spoke with God, and so that, because he asked God to please not destroy Sodom. And I believe what he was doing was really expressing the heart of God, that God would protect the righteous. And so God took Lot out of Sodom before he destroyed it, because Sodom was so ungodly. We also saw where Moses took the children of Israel across the desert, and when it's about time to enter the promised land, right, the Israelites are like, no, this can't happen, it's not going to, and God was like, okay, you know, I've taken, 2 million people out of Egypt, I brought them across the Red Sea, I've brought them across the entire wilderness, I've led them with signs and wonders, I've provided for them, they're not even a feeble among them, right? And yet, they won't believe me to enter into the promised land. So God basically says to Moses, listen, we're just going to destroy them all and start over again. And what I love is Moses didn't say, you're right, they've been a real thorn in my side, let's just destroy them and start over again. What Moses said to God was no, because that would reflect poorly on you, because the Gentile nations know that you're the one that delivered them out of Egypt. And so if they were here, what kind of a testimony is that of who you are? And so Moses, in speaking with God, changed God's mind. He interceded on behalf of the children of Israel, and God didn't destroy the Israelites. He continued to work with them to bring them into the promised land. We looked at Hannah and how Hannah was barren and she really wanted a child. And so she continued to pray for a child. And what I love is, you know, I believe that her prayers had an influence on her as well as God. Like, her heart got refined in that process. And so finally she comes to a place and she says, Lord, give me a child and I will give him back to you. And the Lord, I believe the God was holding Samuel in his heart. And when he heard her prayer, he was like, that's the mother for Samuel, right? So I believe she influenced his heart to give her Samuel. And then we looked in the New Testament, because a lot of people believe that God doesn't hear the prayers of the unrighteous or people who aren't in covenant with him. But we looked at Cornelius, right? And Cornelius was, even though he prayed to God, but he didn't have a covenant with God. In other words, he wasn't a Jew and he wasn't a Christian. So he was outside of a covenant with God. And from the Jewish standpoint, he was considered unclean, right? So, but God knew that Cornelius's heart was towards him. He acted in a godly way. He prayed to God. So people can pray to God even though they're not in covenant with God. God hears their prayers. I mean, praise God, he does. Because a lot of us wouldn't be here if God didn't hear our prayers when we were outside of a covenant with him. So Cornelius gave to the poor. God sent an angel to him and said, you know, I want you to go basically and hook up with Peter. Peter at the same time got a word from God about the fact that the Gentiles were going to come into this covenant with the New Testament, and therefore God put the two of them together, and Cornelius's whole household was saved, baptized in the Holy Ghost, right, filled with the Spirit of God. Why? Because Cornelius prayed and his prayers had influence on God, and God connected with Peter because Peter prayed and heard from God, and so that's how that came together. So now as New Testament covenant believers with God, one of our prayer life is God knows people who are crying out to him who don't know him, right? And he wants to lead them to us so that we can tell them about Jesus. Isn't it interesting that an angel showed up to Cornelius, but an angel could not preach the gospel to Cornelius? Cornelius had to come to a person to preach the gospel. And so we are those people. And so it's important in our prayer life, again, that we know we have influence on God, but that he can have influence on us so that we can hear what he's asking us to do and how he's guiding us and leading us. Because his plans are so much greater than our plans, right? You know, his plans for the day really are about who's going to come into the kingdom. Our prayers might be our list for the day might be grocery shopping, but his priorities are who's been crying out for salvation and needs to know who I am. Amen? So he looks at the day totally different than we do. We talked about, I showed in scripture how Jesus went off by himself a lot to pray. He went to the mountains, he went off by himself. So we see that if Jesus needed to go off by himself to pray, how much more us, right? So because that was one of his practices, and I showed you a lot of scriptures on that. And then if we think about when Jesus talked about the fact that, and I'll talk about this the next time I teach on this, we'll go through the Lord's Prayer, but Jesus talked about the fact that what you do in secret, God rewards openly. And so the disciples, if you think about it, they saw his life and they saw him pray. And I believe they knew that there was a connection between the two. And that's why they said, Lord, teach us to pray. Because they knew his prayer life had influence and it was impacting the way he lived out in the world. And so they said, Lord, teach us to pray. I know that I believe if we knew how powerfully our prayers are, we would take it much more seriously. I'm going to say that again. If we knew how powerful our prayers are, I believe we would take it much more seriously. See, prayer isn't really glamorous. Like, people are like, oh, let me go to a conference on signs, wonders, and miracles. Let me go to a conference on learning how to prophesy. Let me go to a conference to learn how to worship better. Let me go to a conference on how to dance before the Lord, right? Let me go to a conference and learn how to teach or all these other things. But when people say, let's do a conference on prayer, people are kind of like, yeah, well, not so much. Like, it's not glamorous. Why? Because you do it all by yourself and no one's standing outside going, yay, look at you, you prayed today, right? It's not glamorous. You do it by yourself. And no one knows whether you did it or not, right? It's like, well, I can just skip that. Nobody knows. So prayer isn't glamorous. But I believe it's one of the, if not the most powerful thing we can do as believers, is what we do when we're all by ourselves with the Father. It is really, really important. We can impact our lives, the lives of the people around us. We can affect the nation. We can affect the world. We can affect God's heart, right? In our righteous prayers. And so we need to understand that prayer is really powerful. You know, Paul said he prayed without ceasing. He constantly was in that communion with God. Does that mean he was always in his prayer closet? No. It just meant his heart was always in communion with the Father throughout the day. And of course, Jesus was like that. Jesus was always in communion with the Father. He never had that break. The other thing is that if we don't pray and spend time alone, or invest time alone with the Lord, we'll never know what that feels like that peace. Once you establish that peace in your heart and get a sense of what that's like, when you're busy in your day, you can tap back into that. But if we're always busy, we don't even know what that feels like. So when you get to that place of being in prayer and experiencing your relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and you experience that, you have something to refer back to, right? And that can become your rock instead of all the circumstances being tumultuous in our lives. So that's another reason why prayer is really important. So I want to start out with Luke 11, verse 1. And I actually mentioned this last time I taught, but I wanted to go back over it again. Luke 11:1 says, "Now it came to pass, as Jesus was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, that one of his disciples said to him, 'Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples.'" And so this is interesting. Again, like I said, I believe that one of the reasons they did this is because they saw the way he lived his life on the outside. But the other thing is that the mark of the disciples of a rabbi would be their standard prayer. Okay, so back in that time, in Jesus' time, the mark of the disciples of a rabbi would be their standard prayer. It was customary in Judaism of that time for individual religious groups to be united and characterized by a particular prayer. So that's why that's one of the reasons why the disciples were saying, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples." In other words, John's group had their standard prayer. So what is our standard prayer? So the prayer that Jesus gives them as their standard prayer is significant. Because it's really the mark, and we'll look at this, like I said, not next week, we're going to do testimonies, but the following week. It was the mark of his ministry was what is contained in that prayer, the Lord's Prayer was what we call it. What I want to focus on today is the fact that he started the prayer out by Our Father. That is significant, because in Judaism, if you look in the Old Testament, God as Father is referred to very, very few times, and certainly not in the context of prayer. They did not see God as a Father in that way. And so when Jesus starts the prayer off by saying, Our Father, he is creating a whole different paradigm. And we're going to see, this is what Jesus came for, was to reveal the Father. He came to reveal the Father. So the fact that he says, Our Father, is significant. So you know, we started off with, you first need to know that your prayers have influence. But secondly, you need to know, you need to understand a relationship that you have with the Father. And that has to be a real relationship. So that's what we're going to look at today, is the relationship, the revelation of the Father, which is what Jesus came to bring. So when we look at the word Ab, which is Father, A-B, in the Hebrew, it can mean father, grandfather, and it can mean like a forefather or an ancestor. And it's interesting, the very first time that this word is used is in Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. Genesis 2, 24, where it says, Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. And what I love about this is it is significant when a word is used for the first time in the Bible. That becomes like a really standard definition of that word. And so the first time father is used is in Genesis 2:24. Well, what I love about this scripture is it's already a picture of redemption. Because it's therefore a man, Jesus Christ, shall leave his father and his mother, the Holy Spirit, and cleave to his wife, the church, and the two shall become one flesh. So even in Genesis 2:24, before the fall of mankind, we already have a revelation of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and the fact that the Son is going to come to earth and buy back his bride and cleave to his bride. So the first use of Father, to me, is already already giving a revelation of what the Son is going to do, right? So that's the first use of Father. So it's already showing Jesus leaving the Father in a metaphorical term, right? And if there's a picture in there of Christ. So in Greek, the word Father is pater, P-A-T-E-R, and I can't be held accountable for pronunciations. But it comes from a root word signifying a nourisher, protector, and upholder. And of course it means, you know, it can be father, it can be grandfather. Now the other thing about this word in Greek, father, it can spiritually or metaphorically speaking, it's talking about the originator of a family or company of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. So the word father, you know, from a metaphorical or spiritual standpoint, can mean the originator of a family or company of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. This becomes significant as we open up the scriptures, right? So for us as believers, God is our Father, right? Because we have the same spirit as he does. So that makes him our Father, right? Now, this is, like I said, there was not a revelation of this in Old Testament, because in the Old Testament, they weren't, remember, God created everything. So everyone is a creation of God, but not everyone's a child of God. You only become a child of God when you take Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. You get born again, the Spirit of God comes inside of you, and now you're a child of God, right? And that's secured by Jesus. It's not secured by your good behavior. It is secured because Jesus purchased that for you. right? So now God is your Father. So Jesus, this revelation was not a revelation in the Old Testament. It's a New Testament revelation of God as Father and we being children. And therefore we represent the Father. Just like in the natural, when you go out, you represent your Father, your natural Father. So we go out representing our spiritual Father. So this revelation wasn't brought into the earth until Jesus came, because Jesus came to give the revelation of the Father, because creation had gotten separated from him, and now he's bringing them back into that relationship. This is one of the major things that Jesus came to do, was to give a revelation of the Father to bring us back into son and daughtership to Father God. So this is important. So I want to look at, I have a slide. So there's a few references to God as Father in the Old Testament. My Father was not used as a personal address to God. So Jesus talked about the Father more than any other topic. And I have a slide in there, if you could bring that slide up. I did research on this. I took the Gospels and went through them and studied them and found this. Look at this. Jesus, in Matthew, Jesus talks about my Father. He refers to my Father 18 times. He says, your Father, 20 times, talking about God. Now, he's prophesying, because they're not actually spiritual children. So he's prophesying of what's going to happen. Our Father once, which is the prayer, and the Father 7 times. In Mark, he refers to your Father twice and the Father 3 times. In Luke, my Father 4 times, your Father 4 times, our Father once, Father 8. In John, he talks about my Father 36 times. Times and the Father 74 times. And if we look, John had the greatest revelation of Jesus and who he was. And I believe it's because he understood that Jesus was the Son of God in a way that other people didn't understand. Like, he understood this relationship was foundational to what Jesus did. And so if we look, there's a total of 178 times that Jesus refers to God as Father. That speaks volumes. People say, oh, he talks most about money or these other. No, he talked most about the Father. And all these, the context of all of this is very personal. Like, even when he says the Father, like he said, I do the Father's work. So he may not use my Father, but so it's still very personal. All these 178 times, it's very personal in the way he's referring to God. Now, the mark of Jesus was addressing God as Father. He always did this except for two times. One is after the resurrection, when I'll talk about that in a little bit. The only time he said, my God, and he never said my God except for once after the resurrection, was when he was on the cross. On the cross, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? So why was that? Because on the cross, Jesus had to experience everything that we experienced. And he took on all the sin of the world. Now, people say that God couldn't look on Jesus, and that's why he cried that out. Listen, let me tell you, if that is such garbage. Because if God could not look on sinners, where would any of us be? I mean, he went to Adam in the garden. Adam was a fallen creation, he was a sinner. God went to Adam in the garden. He showed up with Abraham. He showed up with Moses. He showed Moses' glory. Moses was a fallen creation. He wasn't the righteousness of God. You know what I'm saying? Like, all these people that God showed up to, and he manifested himself, even though they were quote-unquote sinners, right? So it's, and the only reason God sent mankind out, Adam and Eve, out of the garden was because he didn't want them to eat the tree of eternal life and live forever in a fallen condition. So it was an act of mercy that he sent them out of the garden. So if you look at what happened to Jesus on the cross, it wasn't that God couldn't look at him, it's that Jesus experienced the spiritual separation from the Father. And all of a sudden, he wasn't Father, he was God. So he, because Jesus had to experience everything we experienced. So he experienced what it was like when Adam lost that connection with God, right? What did he do? He hid from him. right? Oh, because God no longer was that father. So Jesus, so he lost that connection. So we have the same thing, that Jesus on the cross, he experiences what it feels like to be disconnected from God, even though God has never forsaken you, even though God is still for you, even though God still loves you, even though he still can look on you when you're spiritually separated from him. It feels like you've been forsaken by God, but you haven't been. You haven't been. And so that's why Jesus, I believe, why he cried out on the cross, my God, why are you, have you forsaken me? He's also pointing to the Psalms. I think it was either Psalm 22 or 24, I think 22, where where that was a messianic psalm that was pointing to him on the cross. And on in that messianic psalm, it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? So he was pointing to that psalm saying, listen, I'm on the cross fulfilling that prophecy. So that's the other reason why he said that. But that's other than that, Jesus never said, my God. He always said, my Father. That is significant because we now are new covenant believers and he is our Father. He is our Father. Amen? Amen? Amen. Amen. So let's look at Jesus' life. And we'll start out with Luke chapter 2, verse 49. Luke 2, 49. So Jesus came to demonstrate the reality of the Father relationship and reflect who he is. So Luke 2:49 says, this is when Mary and Joseph lost God. Could you imagine that? Like, oh my gosh, I've been entrusted with the Messiah of the world and I can't find him. That would be pretty traumatic. So in Luke 2:49, when they finally find him, he says to them, why did you seek me? Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business? So he's 12 years old now, and he already understands that he must be about his Father's business. And what's amazing is Joseph didn't say, well, you're just being disrespectful. I'm your father, right? Mary and Joseph didn't correct him on that. And I believe he said to them, you know, why do you seek me? Wouldn't you know I might be about my Father's business? What I think he's saying is, how come it took you 3 days to figure out that I would be in the temple? Like, where else would I be? Like, were you looking in Kmart? Like, where were you looking for me? So anyway, but we can see in here that Jesus already was walking in a revelation of God as his Father. He knew that's who his Father was, even though Mary, now he, it says, the scripture tells us that he went back home with them and he was subject to them until the time that he was shown at 30 years old at the River Jordan. But so he was subject to them, but he knew that God was his Father at that point. And of course, that relationship, people would look at him and say, how come he has all this understanding of the scriptures? Why? Because he had the Holy Spirit and because he knew God as Father. So the Father spoke to him through the scriptures. So if we go to John chapter 2, verse 16, John 2:16, this is where, first of all, we know at the River Jordan, what happened? What did God say at the River Jordan? This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased, right? So he's already been ordained as a son. Then he goes into the temple. This is just John chapter 3. He goes into the temple and they're selling merchandise there. Now, did Jesus go in there and try to clean out the temple because of a religious thing? No, what did he say? He said to those who sold doves, take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise. Why? Because that was his Father's house. You know, I mean, he knew that God was inside him, but he got a whip and cords and drove the merchandise people out of the temple. Why? Because it grieved him. It literally grieved him when he walked into his Father's house and saw what was going on there. Because it was real to him. It wasn't a religious concept. It wasn't a theory. It wasn't a theology. When he walked into the temple, he knew the sacredness of, he knew the presence of God was in that place. He knew everything that it meant. He knew that it was a picture of what was in heaven, that it had been ordained by God, that everything had been laid out in specific ways to represent God. He knew all of that. And so to have people come in and defile it with merchandise was real to him. And so when he walked in there, he made a cord and whips. He's like, listen, you need to get out of my father's house. This was a real passion of his. It wasn't just like, oh, I'm looking at rule number 406 in the Torah. This was real to him. This was his father's house. And to see this kind of activity going on in his father's house grieved him. And that's why he made a whip and cords and he drove them all out. Because this was his father's temple. Again, he knew that he was the temple of God, but this was a real thing to him. So who your father is really matters. Who your father is and who you believe your father to be really matters. So if we look again at the definition that I gave about the fact that metaphorically or spiritually, the word can mean the originator of a family or company of persons animated by the same spirit as himself. We'll look at some scriptures here. So John 6:46. John chapter 6, verse 46. Jesus says, no one has seen the Father except the one who is from God. Only he has seen the Father. Right? He has the Spirit of God. So there's nobody else qualified to really reveal the Father to anybody except for him. Really, the only one who can really teach us to pray to the Father is the one who understands who the Father is. I mean, Old Testament prayer isn't bad. I mean, we can glean from Old Testament prayer, but really, because we're talking about a father relationship, it's looking at Jesus because he understood God as Father. And of course, and Paul understood that, and too, other people in the New Testament. But it's important for us to understand that because we're talking about a total different paradigm between Old Testament and New Testament. In John 5:20, Jesus says, for the Father loves the Son and shows him all things that he himself does, and he will show him greater works than these that you may marvel. So he had this relationship. So the Father loves the Son, and he shows him all things that he himself does. So what is that? What Jesus is doing out in the world, he's getting from this relationship that he has with the Father. Just like Peter got the revelation of the fact that Gentiles were going to be able to come into a covenant with God, so Jesus, in his relationship with the Father, is seeing the Father's heart, his character, his nature, what he wants done in the world, how he wants to manifest things in the world. So he's doing this all through his prayer life and reading the Word, and they have this communion, so that when he goes out into the world, he's manifesting these greater works. And he's saying that even greater works will be manifested. This is a picture of us, because God's now our Father. And this is available to us because we have God as a Father. This isn't something that Jesus came to reveal the Father. He's not trying to keep this exclusive for us. He's bringing us into this. John 5:30, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge, and my judgment is righteous, because I do not seek my own will, but the will of the Father who sent me. So even in our prayer life, it's like he's not there for his own purposes. He's there, he knows he has an assignment. He knows he's on earth for a reason. And the Father is the one who can define that for him. The Father is the one who defines our relationship with him. The Father is the one who knows what he's called us to do on this earth. And it's through that relationship with the Father, I mean, and the Holy Spirit and Jesus, of course, but primarily with the Father, we see what we're called to. He's the one who birthed us into this kingdom. John 17:26, when Jesus is praying for the disciples, John 17:26, he says, I have declared to them your name and will declare it, that the love with which you loved me may be in them and I in them. So if you look at all of John 17, Jesus is talking about his relationship with the Father and what he wants our relationship to be with the Father. So he's bringing this as a revelation for us to come into our relationship with the Father like he has. He wants us to have that same relationship. He's not holding it off. He's inviting us into this place. And so throughout the Gospels, he's prophesying to them the future time when they're going to be able to receive the Spirit of God and have the same relationship with the Father that he has. Amen? So Jesus revealed God's character, his desires, his glory, his goodness, his love, his mercy, his nature, his sovereignty, his spirit, his works. He gave him reverence, and he talked about the fact that I and the Father are one. Folks, you can say the same thing. Christ lives in you. The Holy Spirit lives in you. I and the Father are one. He has brought you into that relationship. Now, when we talked about the fact that there's a spiritual dimension to the fatherhood, let's go to John chapter 8, verse 44. John 8, 44. Jesus is talking to the religious people, and what does he say? You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. So what do we see here? That a son wants to do the desires of their father. And if you're not born again, you're in the kingdom of darkness, and your desires will be to do what the devil wants. But if you're a child of God, your desires will be to do the will of your father. So who your father is, who you identify as your father, is significant. It has implications. It has ramifications. It has influence. If we look at Matthew chapter 23, Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 8, he says, "But you do not be called rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." So he's saying, don't even call any man on earth your father, because your true father, again, he's prophesying about them being able to come into the kingdom, is the Father in heaven. And I love that he talks about Christ here, because when it says Christ, it's really talking about the anointing. And so even for me, like, I come up here and I teach, but your teacher is the Holy Spirit. Like, I'm not your teacher. I come up here and I teach and I speak the word. Hopefully I'm speaking what God wants me to speak, right, under the anointing. But the anointing, which is the Christ, is your teacher. The Holy Spirit is your teacher, and he's going to take what I say, and he highlights different things for each person. He adds stuff. He moves. Like, he'll do whatever he needs to do if our hearts are open to be able to bring truth to us, right? Because so it's the Holy Spirit that teaches. It's the Christ, the anointing, that teaches in here. I just happen to be a mouthpiece, but he uses those words to bring truth to every person. So if we go to John chapter 5, starting in verse 16. John chapter 5, starting in verse 16. It says, "For this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things, he had healed on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, 'My Father has been working until now, and I have been working.' Therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill him, because he not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God." Religion hates the revelation of God as Father. Religion hates the revelation of God as Father, because if you understand God as your Father, then religion has no power, because religion tries to control you. But if you have a relationship with the Father, that should control you, not religion, not rules. And so religion hates that revelation of the fact that God is your Father. And so you need to understand that one of the reasons Jesus Christ hung on the cross was because he spoke of God as his Father. That's the religious people put him on the cross. One of the primary reasons they put him on the cross was because he was claiming God as his Father. And he is our Father. He is our Father. And like I said, religion hates that. Because it doesn't want you empowered to know who you are, who you were created to be, what God's purpose and plan is for your life. It wants to block all of that, give you rules and religious mindsets. And the Father, Jesus went to the cross to bring you into the kingdom and give you free access and return you back to a relationship with God as Father, and to have that kind of beautiful relationship that Jesus had, just like that Jesus knew the Father loved him, that is the relationship that he bought for you, is to know the Father. Amen. So if we go to Luke chapter 14, verse 36, Luke 14, 36, Jesus goes to the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, and he said, Abba, Father, all things, Abba is another word for Father, Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but your will be done. So I believe that Jesus, when he was struggling, went to the secret place and he prayed. This is a perfect picture. He was tempted. He was tempted to not go to the cross. It's important for us to understand that that was a choice that Jesus totally had the right to say no to. If he didn't have a choice, then that sacrifice would not have been done what it did. Jesus had the choice to go to the cross, and he could have not gone. He chose to go. And that was the power of his sacrifice, was the fact that it was a free will offering. But now you need to look at this. If Jesus went to pray and he said, you know, if there's any other way, let's do it that way. Nevertheless, not my will, but your will be done. Now, if Jesus prayed that prayer, it meant that he felt like he had influence. He wouldn't have prayed that prayer if he didn't think that he could have influenced the Father to do something different. It would have been a purposeless prayer. Your prayers have influence. And I believe if there was any other way for redemption to happen, God would have taken that route. But he knew the only route, because that's what Jesus said, not my will, but your will be done. So he knew he had influence. He sincerely went to the Father and said, listen, if there's any other way, let's do that. But but if this is the only way, I completely submit my flesh. My spirit is willing, but my flesh is weak. But I am willing to make this choice. Because why? I want us to understand, like, God, Jesus loved us, he sings over us, he adores us, but the number one reason that Jesus went to that cross was his love for the Father. That's, he loved the Father, and he was not going to fail the Father. And again, that I'm not trying to diminish how much love he has for us. That is, like, we were the joy set before him, all of the other things. But a lot of times we focus on Jesus' heart for us, and that's why he went, and we don't think about the fact that the number one reason he went was he loved the Father, and he was not going to fail the Father. He was going to do what the Father wanted done, and he was going to bring salvation to all of mankind, because that was the Father, that was the plan they had come with. Amen? And he was going to do whatever he had to do because he loved. He wasn't doing it out of a slave mentality. He was doing it because he had a father relationship with his. He knew his Father. He knew the goodness, the compassion, the mercy, the grace, the desires of his Father's heart. And he wanted to please his Father. And that's why he went to the cross, because he adored his Father and his Father adored him. And when you love and you know your love, you'll do anything for that. You will do anything for that. So this was even though it was a challenge, like when he came out of that garden, he had set his face like flint, because when all the soldiers showed up, right? And I had talked about this at Easter. He said, listen, I could call 12,000 legions of angels right now, and you would have no power over me. So he, like, everything, and then went before Pilate, right? He stood before Pilate and says, listen, buddy, it's not your power that's keeping me standing here. Why? It's because he, as a free will, was choosing to do that because he knew the Father, and he loved the Father, and he was not going to bail on that relationship. Amen? Isn't that beautiful? I just think that's beautiful. So after the resurrection, John chapter 20, verse 17. This is after the resurrection. Jesus says to Mary, do not cling to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren, right? The disciples are now his brethren, and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father. So now you have the same Father, and my God and your God. Because they had both gone through, now they're brought into fathership, right? And now he's like, I've had the experience of him as God. And so, you know, we're your brethren now. So we have all come together. Like there's this common thing that we all have. And we're going to go forward knowing God as our Father. He brought us into that relationship. So now we have the Lord, God as our Father. So I wanted to talk about here, because a lot of people have this picture of God as Father, and that he's kind of up there with lightning bolts, and he's angry, and Jesus is kind of in between mankind and God, going, remember the blood, God, remember the blood, Father, just remember the sacrifice I made for them, and I know that they're, you know, stiff-necked, and just hold off a little bit longer, you know, my blood paid for their sins. And people have that kind of a picture of the Father. Like, he's really angry, but Jesus, just praise God for Jesus being the mediator in between the two of us, or we would be toast. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. A lot of us love to talk about Jesus. Oh, he's just so wonderful, he's so sweet, and he's so loving, and he's so merciful, and he's so graceful. But Jesus only did what the Father showed him to do. And I think a lot of us hide behind Jesus, where the Father is standing there saying, listen, everything that Jesus did, everything he demonstrated, everything he was showing you who I am. He's showing you my true nature, my true character, my love for you. Like, this wasn't a plan that him and the Holy Spirit hatched up and like, well, don't tell God, like, don't tell Father, you know? Just leave him in his wrathful closet and we'll just bring up this plan of redemption. Like, the Father was totally in on this plan. Like, he was behind this. Like, he poured into Jesus everything that he wanted mankind to know of what his true nature and character was, because the religious people were misrepresenting him horribly. And his heart was breaking. He wanted the world to know what he was really like. So everything we see in Jesus is true about the Father. And if you think about it, in most of the cases when Jesus is talking about prayer, although we can pray to Jesus, but most of the times when he's instructing us on prayer, he's telling us to pray to the Father. And I think a lot of us, you know, and myself included, I had to look at this and for my own self. A lot of us just, well, I'll just deal with Jesus. But the Father is loving, he's caring, he's nurturing. He wants you to sit behind, you know, we're seated with him in heavenly places. He wants us to have this. Jesus came so that we could have that relationship with the Trinity, but including the Father. And a lot of us just try to stay with Jesus and the Holy Spirit. But the Father loves us. The Father brought Jesus. The character of Jesus is a reflection of the Father. And he adores his children, and we are his children. Amen? Amen. So I just want to finish up with a few things here. Let's go to Romans chapter 8, verse 15 and 16. Romans 8, 15. So this is talking about us now. This is, Paul writes this in Romans. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you receive the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. That's us. He is our Father. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 6. Galatians 4, 6. And because you are sons and daughters, God has sent forth the spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. He is our Father. Colossians 1:12. Paul says, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. It's the Father who qualified us. And you're qualified through Jesus. You don't maintain that position by doing good works. You do good works because you're in that position. It's totally different. It's because Jesus gave you free, paid with his blood, he gave you free entry into the kingdom of God, and now you're a child of God. And that blood has sealed that covenant. You are secure on this side of that redemption. And now you have God as your Father. And that's a stable connection. It's based on what Jesus did, not whether or not you had a good day today. Whether you have a good day or a bad day, he's still your Father. He still loves you. He still lavishes his love on you. And does he correct us? Yeah, he corrects us, but he corrects us towards who we are. So it's just like saying to us, if we mess up, like, hey, listen, you just forgot who you really are. You forgot that you're righteous and holy and set apart. You forgot who you are. Come on, let's move forward into who you and a deeper understanding of who you are. Amen? Amen. So just to finish up, so the one who has a relationship with God as Father can truly teach us to pray. With the term Abba, Jesus introduced a new way of praying, talking to God as naturally, intimately, and sincerely as a child to his or her father. Again, remember in Judaism, it was customary in that time that the individual religious groups be united and characterized by a particular prayer. And the prayer Jesus chose started out with our Father. That's what characterizes us as believers, that God is our Father. And Jesus invited his followers to share in the same relationship that he had with God. You know, Jesus is our bridegroom, king, Lord, and brother, but God is our Father. God's all three, but you know, the aspect of him. So we have to have confidence in our relationship with the Father. We need to know that it's secured by Jesus, right? And we're confident in that. When we look at who your Father is matters, because who you believe your Father to be will mold your life. How you picture your Father is going to mold the way you live your life. If you picture him as always being angry and disappointed and you never measure up and you're not good enough and all that, if that's the voice and that's the way, and a lot of times what's happened is we've had, you know, people are just doing the best that they can, but sometimes we've had relationships in our lives, like a fatherly relationship, that wasn't the most encouraging, exhorting, or lifting us up. And so we tend to take that voice and project it onto Father God, and it's not the truth. Jesus represented the Father, and if it's not in Jesus' mouth, it shouldn't be in the Father's mouth towards us. So we need to look at how we perceive the Father and let the Lord clear out those strongholds that have been put in there so that we can truly hear the heart of the Father. And I would just end with this. If you're someone who this is new to, and you know, investing time with the Lord and praying is new to you, just start somewhere. Just start somewhere. Just go into just set time aside, you know, 10 or 15 minutes a day to just sit and just say, Lord, you know, your word says that I hear your voice because I'm a sheep. And I'm just going to sit here and I can read the word, or I'm just going to sit quietly. If you pray in tongues, you can pray in tongues. If not, you just lift up the name of Jesus. But just, you know, be still and know that he is God. Just still the activity of the day, activity of your mind, because I promise you, God wants to speak to you in such deep and profound ways. He loves you so much. He wants you to know him as a father. He really wants you to know him as a loving, caring father. Because if he wins your heart, he's got your whole life. He's not trying to get little aspects of your life. He just wants your heart. And once you give him your heart, you know, then you just don't care. And the other thing too is people are afraid if I ask God like what his will is for my life, you know, that he's going to send me to some remote place in Africa and that I don't want to be. I promise you that if the Lord wants you there, he will make you, your heart sing to be in that remote place of Africa. Like it'll be like all of a sudden, and that happened to me, you know, when Randy and I were first looking at going to Bible college and we were considering the Bible college in Colorado. And I said to him, listen, we had lived in New Mexico. I did not want to go back to the Rocky Mountains. I was like, we're not going there to Bible college. And he said, okay, that's fine. We'll go somewhere else. And I went to bed that night. And I woke up the next morning. I'm like, we are going to the Rocky Mountains. we're going to Colorado. I was like so excited. And it was genuine. It was totally genuine. Like God totally changed my heart. I woke up in the next morning and I couldn't imagine being anywhere else. And that's the way God is. Like if he really wants you to do something for him, he gives you the desires of your heart. He implants that desire in your heart for what your destiny and calling is. So it may be a sacrifice, but it's a sacrifice you're willing to make because you just have a passion for it, a desire for it. So wherever you're at, because we're all at different places, wherever you're at, just start somewhere. Just start somewhere. Sometimes even at work, I used to go in my car during my lunch break at work. I didn't want to sit around the table at the lunch break and listen to the latest gossip and drama. So I would just go to my car and I'd bring my lunch and I'd sit in the car and just read the word and spend time with the Lord and then go for a walk. Just detach. And of course, now you're all at home, so that doesn't work. But anyway, so just start somewhere. Just start somewhere. Amen. So Lord, we just thank you so much for your presence here today. Lord, I just thank you that you bring every single one of us, Lord, into a deeper revelation of you as our Father, as a loving, caring, present, not absent, not emotionally absent Father, that you are here, that you love us. Lord, because I know that our prayer life, without understanding you as Father, our prayer life won't go anywhere. So Lord, I just thank you that for every one of us, you're speaking to our hearts, you're breaking down strongholds, you're awakening us each to a deeper revelation of who you are as your Father, so that when we set ourselves apart to pray, we have confidence that you hear us, that we have influence, and that you are our Father, and you love it when we come and invest time with you. So I thank you, Lord, for your presence. We give you all the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.